1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul's letters all express his confidence in Christ as Savior. Paul believed in the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. He believed and he lived that if God could save him, if he could forgive him, be merciful unto him, then there was no one that was outside of God's grace. And I believe this has to be our motto today as well. God's grace has no limits and it has no boundaries. No limits and no boundaries. Paul was committed, I believe, to being the same man all the time. On the road with his friends, he was a Christ follower. At church and away from church, or on the streets preaching, even before a crowd that had rocks in their hands, ready to fire, under fire for what he believed, still Paul was a Christ follower.
Amen.
And he wanted everyone to be so committed. And I believe God allowed Paul to write these letters, these examples for us, so that we might learn to be committed as well and learn to truly lean on the Savior for all things. Last week we looked at the question of being born or being born again, or the choice of being born or born again, as Paul recounted God's story of deliverance for the children of Israel from Egypt and into the wilderness. And I believe this morning Paul carries forth that message with a charge to the reader. Will you be as they were, or will you trust the Lord? Another choice. Today, I believe the choice is this. Will you be haughty or proud, or will you be humbled? Will you rely on yourself, or will you trust in the Lord? And that's the title of the message today. Choose, haughty or humbled.
Amen.
So let's get started. Haughty. And what haughty really means is, I can. It puts all of the trust in ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says simply, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Paul cites the children of Israel as an example of a prideful people, I think. Prideful because they saw the miracles of God firsthand and still they would not consistently follow God. They saw the cloud, they followed the cloud. But the existence of the cloud was not enough to make them believe God, even though they'd never seen it before. They walked through the sea. The ground was dry. The walls were water. They made it through safely, and God's promise that the Egyptians would not make it across was fulfilled in their eyes. But the Red Sea experience was not enough to make them believe God for a lifetime. They believed until they crossed, and then they had other problems. They experienced the thirst of being in the desert. They experienced hunger, not getting their meals as they had before. They drank the water from the rock. And they had never done that before. And they ate the manna from heaven, though they could not explain how it appeared for them every day. Then they ate the meat that followed them to catch that followed and that allowed them to catch it every day. You know, you think about it, what animal, what bird just sits on the ground and waits for you to catch it, knowing that you're going to kill it? But they went out and they harvested this fowl that God provided for them every day. They ate that meat every day, but the miracle of the food and the water was not enough to make them believe God. In fact, they made themselves gods in the wilderness. Their gods they could believe in. Their gods they could see. Their calves, other things they might have made out of wood or stones. Their gods they believed in. They murmured against God and against God's man, Moses. They tempted God, and God dealt very harshly with them. Paul presents these people to us as examples of what not to do, of how not to serve the Lord, because they weren't really serving. They weren't. They were going through the motions. They were a prideful people. They did not serve him, not really at all. And Paul begins this verse with the word wherefore, which encourages us to refer back to the previous verses. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, this word haughty that I'm using for our topic today is simply defined as being proud or being arrogant. And what Paul is really warning us is that there is no place for that one who has pride in himself and believes that in his power he can do all things. And that kind of attitude is dangerous, and guess what? It's very unprofitable. It's very unprofitable. Now, let me tell you what God says about it. Look in Proverbs 16, page 495. Proverbs 16, two places in Proverbs we're going to look. Proverbs 16 and then in Proverbs 29. But in Proverbs 16, verse 18, what does God say about those who would be haughty or proud? He says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In verse 19, he says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, God says it's better to have nothing than to have everything and be proud, because what happens when we are proud is that we're really trusting in ourselves and not in God. That's why in the New Testament, when Christ was speaking, he talked about how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the reason God said it is not because rich people can't be saved, but the rich were relying on their stuff and their ability to gather more stuff, what might be less willing to let go of their stuff and thereby to trust in God. Now flip over to Proverbs 29, page 503. Proverbs 29, one verse, verse 23. What else does God say about this whole idea of being haughty or proud and arrogant against God? Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride shall bring him low. And you know what? We think the opposite. We think now there's this whole discussion about our self-esteem, and the better we think of ourselves, the more we think of ourselves, the more we will prosper. Well, God says, if you're focusing on your self-esteem, ultimately you're going to have low esteem. If we're going to have good self-esteem, we have to be linked to the one who can give us real hope and joy, and that's Christ Jesus. Amen. But he says here, a man's pride will bring him low, amen, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Choose a haughty, choose the I can, and the I can just goes right before destruction. So what does Paul tell us? He says, take heed while you're standing, unless you fall. Now, he's telling us that we need to every day, I believe, we need to every day be crucified again with Christ, if I can put it that way. That every day we need to be surrendering ourselves to say, today I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God and not in my own spirit. Today I am saved by the grace of God and by the grace of God only. Today I walk in the ways of God because God gives me strength to do so, and God's strength alone will I be able to do so. He says every day we need to wake up believing that this salvation that we have because of Christ, these promises that God has made to us. We have these promises because he has. And know that this is his walk and we're just walking in it. God says that's got to be our heart attitude at all times. Now let me show you. I want to show you an example. One example probably could be my whole message in 2 Kings chapter 5, page 304. In 2 Kings, we see so many examples. So many. We see an example of one who was prideful. We see examples of one who was humble. We see prideful. We see examples of it all right there in this one chapter. And we're going to kind of skip about a little bit as we look at what God's heart's desire is for all of us. Remember, the whole book was given for our example. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to be introduced to a guy by the name of Naaman. And Naaman was a Syrian captain, and he was a sick man. He had leprosy, the Bible tells us. He was a great man in his own right, though. He was a very good fighter. It appears he was a good leader of men. But he was sick, and he could do nothing about it. It was beyond his power. But when he had the opportunity to be healed, the Bible tells us he got rather puffed up rather than humbled, and he almost lost the blessing of God. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, let's start at verse number 1. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So he was a great man. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, you know what I like about this too as well is as we think about our testimony and being a witness. And being a witness wherever we are. Here's a little girl, and the Bible calls her a little maid, which implies that she was a young girl. And there she was. She was a prisoner, a captive. She had been stolen away from family and her homeland, and here she is in Syria waiting on Naaman's wife. And Naaman was sick, and rather than to pray that God would kill him so that she might be free, she saw an opportunity that he might one day be healed and ultimately come to know Christ as his Savior as well. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he will recover him of his leprosy. He says, if we were in Israel, if we were in my homeland, he said, the prophet there could take care of this leprosy and this man could be set free. Now, what we're gonna not read, and you can go home and read it when you get home. But what we find happening next is that the king of Syria, actually, when he gets wind of this, he sends a letter to the king of Israel, and he asks the king of Israel, tells the king of Israel, he's sending this man Naaman, this captain, this mighty man, this man of valor, who he obviously took great stock in. He sent him to the king of Israel and told him, heal this man of leprosy. Well, the king of Israel was very bothered because he knew that he had no power to heal. And he thought that this king of Syria was setting him up. And when he failed to heal this man, that it was going to be an opportunity for him to come and to attack his country. And the king was all distressed. And the Bible says he ripped his clothes and he went before the Lord and he prayed. And that's why we're going to pick up in verse number 8. Because it was the prophet Elisha that this young maid was speaking of. And the Bible says in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now this man was a mighty man, and I want to show you how proud he was. I want to show you how proud he was so that you and I can be careful that we don't start taking stock in our stuff. And this was a man who he did not travel lightly. The Bible says he came with his horses. He came with his chariots. He came like he was going to battle. He was going to see one little man in hopes that he would be healed from a terrible disease. So here he comes up to the house of Elijah. Verse 10 says, and Elijah sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, I'll tell you, I might be stretching a little bit here, but I believe that Elisha knew that the healing came from the Lord. Yeah. And it wasn't important that he spoke it. It wasn't important that he said it. It wasn't important that he get any glory. He says, you go tell him. You go tell him that all he needs to do is to go and to wash, and God is going to do a great work in his life. Now, that's the sign of a man who was humble, who was depending upon God to work a work. Now, that's over in my next point, but we're going to go ahead and take care of that now. But then we see this man, Naaman, who was so proud. Naaman says, if I'm going to get a healing, it's not going to be from some messenger. I'm going to get a healing from the prophet himself. First, he came to see the king. And the king said, I can't help you. The king sent him to the prophet, and the prophet won't show up. Does he know who I am? I can hear Naaman. Does he know who I am? Well, look what the Bible says. Elisha just sent a messenger out there, and old Naaman, he didn't even consider the healing. He just got mad. The Bible says, but Naaman, verse 11, was wroth, and he went away. And he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand. And this is it. Look, this man knew something about miracles. This sounds like today. I want you to see how people put on the miracles of today. He says, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, he thought unless there was a show, he was not going to be healed. He thought there had to be some big old fantastic thing going on with big bands playing music in the background and, you know, the angels stopping in heaven and all this. And he says, that's what I was looking for. I thought this prophet had a show. He was mad. And wash in the river Jordan. Oh, my goodness. In verse 12, he says, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, angry. This is a man who everything he had done depended upon himself and his power. And the simplicity of a miracle of going and washing in the water was too little for him. I tell you what, it makes me think about salvation today and how many people turn away from salvation because it's too simple. I've lived 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and you're telling me all the things I've done wrong, God will forgive them if I just ask him. If I just ask for forgiveness, if I just confess that I believe in Christ dying on the cross and that was enough. I just confess that I believe that Jesus came for me and that's enough. Nah, it can't be enough. I can't believe that. And they walk away. Well, that's who Naaman was. That's who Naaman was. And look, it took one servant to come and to change his mind. Verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Let me tell you something. Let me show you how that deals with salvation today as well. If you told people they had to go to church every day, every Sunday, they had to go every Wednesday when the doors were open. If you told them they had to go and knock on doors and tell so many people about what they believe, then they would go to heaven. That they would be more likely to do. Because I could check those things off my list. And then I'm in good with God because he has told me what to do. But not faith. That's too hard. He says, all he told you to do is just to wash and be clean. He says, how much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? And that was enough to convince old Naaman. The Bible says, and then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let me tell you. Can I give you one more salvation application? All we got to do is ask him. And all we got to do is trust him. And all we got to do is dip ourselves into the blood of Jesus Christ and we'll be clean. Amen. Clean. Amen. And when you get clean, you'll be just like Naaman. Look what Naaman did. It says, and he returned to the man of God, verse 15. He and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And this is a man who was high and mighty. Now he says, what can I give you? What can I give you because of what God has done for me? Now, let me show you the man who is humble, who said, this thing is not about me. He says, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I receive none. And he urged them to take it, but he refused, because this man Elisha said, I'm doing what I'm doing so that you might know there is a God. Let me tell you something, you miracle makers of 2014. You got them lined up so they can pay you so you can heal them of their sickness. Who are you and what example are you following? Amen. God has given us an example to follow. Here it is. This man said no, he would take nothing. And verse 17, it says, and Naaman said, still, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? And that implies that he wanted to give him some silver, some gold. He says, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So now he says, I believe in your God, and I will not worship any god but the God of Israel. Verse 18, he says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. Because this was a man who had to go home. Again, for our example, for our learning, he had to go home. He was a captain in the Syrian army. His people did not believe in God, and his people had their own gods. And there was going to come a time when he was going to have to bow. And look what he says. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, when he takes me down to bow, he says, and I bow myself in the hand in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He says, I'm not bound truly in worship. I'm bound because I have to. Will you ask God to forgive me? This man, he was changed. He was changed from a man who said it's all about me to a man who said it's all about God. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now Elisha's servant, who was looking on, is a great example of taking heed, guys. Knowing our flesh, being careful of pride, lest we fall. This is what God is talking about. Because this man was not satisfied with serving the Lord with Elisha. He wanted some things for himself. Now, skip down to verse number 20 of 2 Kings chapter 5. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there is come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. I'll tell you what, take heed. Take heed, he who standeth, lest you fall. Let me tell you what, if you don't take heed, you'll find yourself compromising what you believe in, compromising your faith. Now, I would have to assume that a servant of Elisha's had seen many, many miracles, had seen God do many things, had seen him pray and trust God, had seen him turn down riches for himself so that the name of Jesus Christ, the name of our God, might not be scarred, so that his name might be lifted up, saw this man healed and saw this man walk away, and then somehow the thought was planted in his mind, what about me? Let him who standeth take heed, lest he start thinking about himself and he falls. He was not satisfied with serving the Lord. He wanted some things for himself. Now look, and look what happened to him. So he told him to go. He had to make up a lie. He had to tell him that there were others who needed to be supported, so that he did not contradict what he had already been told by Elijah. And verse number 23 says, and Naaman said, be content. Take 2 talents. Because he wasn't concerned about his stuff anymore. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare him before him. In other words, guys, he gave him so much stuff that he couldn't carry it all by himself. He sent 2 servants back with him. And let me show you, take heed, and let me show you how sin will take you farther than you want to go and how sin will destroy your testimony. And it says that when he came to the tower, verse 24, he took them from their hand and he bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. I ain't going anywhere. I haven't been anywhere, and I'm not coming back from anywhere. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Let me tell you guys, right in the midst of God working miracles, so that one man might believe, Gehazi risked destroying God's testimony by thinking of himself. By thinking of himself. You know, I believe still Naaman would have testified of God's goodness and the self-sacrificing Elisha who took nothing and who assured him that he would be forgiven when he bowed down with his master because he knew there was but one God. But he would also tell of Gehazi who ran after, who used the name of Elisha for earthly gain. Take heed, while we stand, that we do not fall. There's no place for what about me. We got to get that attitude out of our spirit. We got to get that attitude out of our spirit. You know, God gave John the revelation of the church, and I think he really speaks about his displeasure in those who would be lifted up in their own pride and not humbled down before him. We'll see that. Look in Revelation 3, and then we'll move on from this point. Revelation 3, page 907. Revelation 3. Skip down to verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. God is speaking in these chapters to the churches, the different churches, giving them their charge, giving him their assessment of what he has observed in their behavior, giving them instruction on how they might improve, how that they might be authentic in their faith, in their walk, and in their worship. And to the church at Laodiceans, God called them prideful, and he chastised them. But then he did what he always does, and he offered them repentance. In verse 14 of Revelation 3, here's what the Bible says. It says, Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is the pride and the haughtiness, the arrogance of the church. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. God says, what you really need is to buy what I have to sell. Get to know me. And throw away that stuff. He says, as many as I love, verse number 19, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, to the humble, not the prideful, not the high and mighty, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Don't choose haughty. Choose humble. Buy that which God is offering and sell it not. How about the humbled? The humbled has a different different mindset. The haughty says, I can. The humble says, he can. Back to your bulletin there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Look what the Bible says. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, choosing humble means placing all of our trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And Paul doesn't sugarcoat salvation anywhere, and especially not in these verses. Get saved and be free of temptation. He never says that, because that is never the case. You will not be free of temptation just because you accept Christ as Savior. There will be temptation, Paul writes, but the only temptation that we will suffer are those that are common to man. Now I'll tell you what, I like that. And I want you to listen to that again. The only temptation that we will suffer are those that are common to man. You ready for what comes next? But God is not a man. But God is not a man. And God is faithful. The same God who is not a man is faithful. He's higher than man, holier than man. And the Bible says he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. What does that mean? That means I've got to be humbled before him at all times. I got to be trusting in him at all times. He says, but will with the temptation, when it comes, and it will, also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. So where does the escape come from? From God. Amen. That's where the escape comes from. So can I resist all temptations alone? No. But can I resist all temptation through Christ who strengthens me? Yes, I can. You know why? Because he can. Because he can. That means I must humble myself before God before he can strengthen me to stand in him. Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we can't humble ourselves before God until we commit ourselves completely to God. Until we declare, I will obey you at all times and serve you at all times. And I think that's where Paul was. He was there. And he challenges believers then and now to be like-minded. Let me show you one such challenge in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 8:68. Paul was a man who was committed. Paul's ever trying to get other people to be as committed as he was, to say this is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. He says this God we need to commit to because he's never changing. And in Philippians 2, beginning at verse number 12, this is what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying, every day we got to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to God. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. My goodness. That's like a way of escape, isn't it? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. He says, when temptation comes, we don't need to fuss about it. We don't need to murmur about it. He says that we need to put it all before God, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Amen. Holding forth the word of life. How are we going to do that? Because we're committed to him no matter what. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, that's all right. I'm committed. And I want you to be committed. And we must be committed as Christ was committed to us. You know, when I thought about, as I was thinking about that, flip over to Hebrews 10, page 888. As I was thinking about the commitment that God expects, when God says he's faithful, so you be faithful, humble yourself, And I will lift you up. I will exalt you. I thought about the commitment that Christ made to us. Sometimes I believe we can take that lightly, guys, if we don't think on it enough. Think on enough the commitment that Christ has made for us. You know that when Christ came to the earth, he was committed. Because he already knew, the one who knows the beginning and the end, he knew what was in store. And he came committed to carry out the plan of God. Committed to what? To our salvation. For what purpose? For our example and for our learning. So that we might know what it really means to be committed. Hebrews chapter 10, skip down to verse number 4. Let's start there. Speaking about Christ coming, about the sacrifice and how the priest carried out the sacrifices before Christ according to the law. Then in verse 4 he says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Commit. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." He came committed. He says, above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He came committed. He came as an example so that we might be equally committed, so that we might understand what it really means to be humbled before God. Humbling means remembering the commitment of Christ to our salvation. Humble means committing to there being no hint that his coming was in vain. That we walk and talk and live and breathe Christ as our Savior. Following after him. Honoring him. Trusting him. Having no doubt, as Paul writes later in Hebrews 10, in full assurance of faith. You know, full assurance of faith means I know that there is no temptation taken to me, but such as is common to man. Full assurance means I know that my God is faithful. Amen. Who will always provide a way of escape? Who will always make it possible that I will be able to bear it? Humble before him and believing and trusting. Skip down in Hebrews 10 and verse number 19. Let me show you something. I'm almost done. In Hebrews 19... So we started in Hebrews 10, excuse me, verse number 19. We started in Hebrews 10 with God reminding us of the reason why Christ came. That he reminded us that the sacrifices of the bulls and the other animals did not cleanse forever the hearts from sin, but it had to happen year after year. And they had to be forgiven and forgiven, but Christ came so that that would never have to happen again, once and for all. And God says, now that you know that, will you walk in me? Will you be committed? Will you be humble to say, without Christ there is no salvation, and in Christ there is complete salvation? And will you walk in that way? And in verse number 19, the Bible says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." He says, let's put our faith and our trust. Let's humble before God and believe in him. He says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fury or fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now God is telling us there's no temptation that's too large for our God. So we don't have to worry. We can humble ourselves before him. He says, oh, the adversaries are the ones who need to worry. But you know what? Our God is going to take care of those who are called by his name. Verse 28, he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's what we're talking about now. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former things, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. He says, all right, I want you to understand some of the temptations, some of the persecutions that you have dealt with. He says, there were people who start looking at you, pointing at you. He said, they made you a gazing stock. He said, look at them over there. Those are the people who call themselves Christians. Those are the people who say they follow after Christ. Look at them. Yesterday, I remember who they were. Yesterday, they were doing just like us. Today, they're doing this. He says, they're no better than we are. He says, and they begin to afflict them. They begin to persecute in that name. But God says, you just remember. He says in verse number 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Humble yourself before him. And know that no matter what the temptation, he says, don't you worry about it. He says, cast not therefore away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Humble before God means having a full assurance of faith. Means knowing that no matter what the temptation, our God is greater, our God is faithful, our God is able, and through God we will be able to bear it. Knowing what we know, believing what we believe, trusting Christ as Savior and Christ alone, my dearly beloved, Paul goes on and he says, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry, and guess what? Run to Jesus. He will show you how. He will show you how. Psalm 119, flip over there. Page 475. What was the problem with the children of Israel? They made bad choices. That was their problem. When they should have chosen to be born again, they just chose to be one of the crowd. When they should have chose to be humble before God, instead they chose to try and make their own way, make their own God, make their own plan. And what did they get for it? God was displeased with a number of them. With most of them. The Bible says none of them that were 20 years older except Joshua and Caleb actually saw the promised land. They died in the wilderness. But God offers to us wisdom to make the right choice. He offered them up for us as an example. But he gives us the wisdom to make the right choice. Should I choose me or should I choose Christ? And I think that the answer is that we must always, always, always choose Christ. And it really starts with the question, to me, who is Jesus? And what power does he hold in my life? I'll ask you the same question. Who is Jesus and what power does he hold in your life? And in Psalm 119, God gave wisdom to the psalmist to say, here's how you can establish that God has a foothold on your life. And here's how you can withstand any temptation. And here's how you can know that God is always in control of those who give him control. Psalm 119, verse number 9, the Bible says this. Let's go back to 9. I think in the bulletin I had 17, but go back to verse 9. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments, all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let me tell you what. Those words were penned by one who had said already, I will humble myself before my God, and in him will I place all my trust. And I know that he is able and what? And whatever I need. And I believe beginning in verse number 17, he speaks about the ableness of God and what it means to be faithful. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. He says, all that I am, I will be because of you, Lord, that you will give me the power to live, the power to keep your word. He says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bless me, Lord, to know you and your word. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Wow. He says, we won't humble ourselves before God until we have a yearning for his word. Until we have a yearning for his word. He says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Lord, you provided for me a way of escape. What's the way of escape? It's the word of God.
Amen.
Meditate on the word of God. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Lord, when I need to know what it is that you want me to do, I go to your word.
Amen.
I go to your word. Last week, the options were to choose born or born again. This week, haughty or prideful, mean and I, or humble before the Almighty God. I choose Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I choose Jesus. Every day, Lord, give me the strength to stand in my salvation, which I have because of you. Show me how to resist all temptations. Show me how to yearn for your word and to trust in your word for all things at all times. And you be my way of escape. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we trust you this morning to be that way of escape. To be the leader, guide, or provider in our lives. Lord, I pray that we might get what about me out of our spirit. And I just pray that we will just humble ourselves daily, hourly, by the minute, always before the throne of our God. Show us how to be more like you, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.